Good evening and welcome.
Anybody ever thought back on how you made it out, all the things that were binding you?
I should have never doubted you.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. He is a powerful God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Tonight we're doing a special broadcast. We're doing Bible study from our home tonight, and the teacher is Bishop Gerald Scott. So we're trying to do this live broadcast. This really is like a test on tonight to see how well it goes, and if this goes well on tonight, do it on Thursday night as the Lord leads. Amen. Amen. So without further ado, we're going to introduce the teacher for tonight, who is none other than my husband, Bishop Gerald William Scott.
Good evening. Good evening. Thank you for tuning in to An Evening with Jesus and the Word, a special edition with Evangelist Teresa J. Scott, my wife. Sister Charlotte Matthews is with us this evening. And for all of those that will be listening, both on the live, in the chat room, and in the archives a little later, we thank God for you. Normally you see us in the early in the morning, and then you see us a little later on in the afternoon, but we're doing truly the evening time this day, just as a test run to see how everything goes. Normally we have Bible studies every Thursday night here at our house, 4710 Locust Street, apartment 112 in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. We begin at 7 o'clock, and we try to end at 8 o'clock, but if the Holy Spirit has us linger a little while, we're willing to do that as well. We thank God for His Holy Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost and still tarries, making a difference in lives today. We were discussing the last time that we had our Bible study, we departed a little bit from what we normally were doing. Normally we have been in the book of Acts, learning about the first century church. But God had inspired me to look at salvation. You know, that is the keystone to my wife's ministry. What's it all about? Where is it? How is it? Its impact on people's lives. Salvation truly is a thing that my wife really has adopted as her own. She's researched all kind of aspects to it. And if you have tuned into her programs over this past year, you'll know that's her primary theme in whatever she attempts to do. But we're going to look at it from even a different perspective, I guess. And our title for this Bible study lesson is Salvation, It's the Heart That Counts. Salvation, it's the heart that counts. Now, we discussed last week about the importance of the heart. And before we begin, we're going to have a word of prayer. And we want to bow our heads so that the Holy Spirit can have His way. Give us understanding. Give us revelation. Give us discernment as what we're going to be speaking about through that Holy Spirit this evening. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. We, your humble servants, come before you this evening, Lord, opening up our hearts, our minds, even our very spirits, to hear what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us this night. We're dealing with salvation, Lord. And what greater gift have you ever given us but that of salvation? It's not about fortune and fame, but it's the saving grace that your son Yahshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, offered unto us as he died on Calvary's cross and then rose again and sits at the right hand of God the Father as our intercessor. Thank you, Lord, for the great sacrifice that you made by giving us your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, Lord, those that have been converted, we thank you for those. We thank you, Lord, for those who you have intended and you have planned to be persuaded and convinced and ultimately converted to follow after that same Son, that Son that gave up so much for us, beaten, bruised, broken, died for each and every one of us, for our sins, for our transgressions, for our failings along the way, Lord. Your Son paid it all. Hallelujah. And we thank you for the price he paid. For if he had not paid it, we would still be paying the wages of sin, which is death. But because he decided to pay it, being the Lamb of God, that takes away the sins of the world, we no longer have to pay for the sins that we have committed over our many lives, Lord, by thought, word, and deed. against thy divine majesty, both through omission and commission, those things that we did do and those things that we failed to do that we should have done. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your forgiveness. And we repent right now for whatever we've done that was outside of your will. Whatever we did, Lord, through our thinking that was contrary to your thoughts, we ask that you'll continue to forgive us, and we repent of all of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. And now, Lord, as we open up the pages of the Word, give us discernment, give us understanding, give us wisdom. And may we not just be hearers, but doers of the Word as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Salvation. It's the heart that counts. You know, many times people talking about, you know, God knows my heart. And most times we say it as an excuse, as an alibi, if you will, as a reason why we've failed in obeying the will of God. You know, yes, I failed. Yes, I did this. Yes, I transgressed. But he knows my heart. Yes, I should have done better. I should have done this. I shouldn't have done that. But he knows my heart. And though it's been used as an excuse for many, in fact, we've all done it at one time or another. In truth, there is an element of truth to the fact that it is the heart that counts. When Jesus preached his sermon on the Mount, found in St. Matthew chapter 5, we'll see how it tells us, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Wow. For they shall see God. They shall see God, and they will know God, and God will know them. But you have to be pure in heart. Pure in heart. And for a moment, we just want to talk about exactly all that it entails. All the things that are required to be classified as being pure of heart. The first thing, you see, to be pure of heart, you have to be willing to have a clean moral life. Pure of heart entails living righteously, living holy before a holy and righteous God. To be totally sold out, devoted to the God that we claim that we love. To be pure of heart means that no matter what is standing in my way, I'm going to get rid of it so that I can be in right relationship with God. Pure of heart. Are you pure of heart this evening? Take an inventory of your heart. Are your motives right? Is your heart right? Is your heart toward God right this evening? Earlier today, they were talking about, I think it was the day or yesterday, one day this week, I know. They were, my wife was even, I think it was on her program. She was talking about why people try to live right and why people try to do right and why people try to go to heaven and why folk decide to be saved. Is it because we want to shun hell? Is that our only motive, to shun hell? To deny hell the grants that it may have over our lives? Why do we serve him? Is it out of fear of eternal damnation, and that's the only reason why? To me, I'm going to tell you the truth. If that's your sole motive, and I'm not going to say that's not people's underlying current of emotion, certainly I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be damned to hell fire. Certainly I don't want to be that. I want to be reprieved from that curse, if you will. I don't want to suffer that penalty, if you will. But if that's my soul or my motivating reason for serving God, is my heart pure toward God? Or am I serving him for all my own selfish reasons? No one wants to go to hell, but I should not be serving God so that I don't go to hell. I think God has been gracious enough, good enough, right enough, blessed me enough, woke me up this morning, set me on my way, allowed me to escape things that were meant to defeat me. Loved me in spite of me. Sent his only begotten son to die for me. but First John tells us we're supposed to love him because he first loved us. I don't love him only because I want to escape hell's fire. I don't love him only because I don't want to be thrown into the lake of fire. I don't want to serve him and worship him and walk righteous only so I can escape a penalty of sin. But I want to serve him because he's worthy to be served. I want to serve him because he's worthy to be praised. He looked behind my faults and saved me one day. Even when I wasn't perfect, he saved me. And while I was in a sinner, that's what Paul says, Christ died for me. My Lord, while I was yet a sinner. What do you mean, preacher? Well, think about it. He died 2,000 years ago on the cross. I hadn't even committed my first sin yet. So before I even committed my first sin in this world, he died for me, for my sins. Think about that this evening. He died 2,000 years ago. My great-great-great-grandparents, 20 generations removed, weren't even born yet. So he died for my sins. Before I committed my sin, he died for my sin. Before you committed your sin, he died for your sin. Before you asked for forgiveness and repentance, he died for your sin. Even before you committed. When you think about that, wow. So wasn't this about Caiaphas and Annas and all those people there at the foot of the cross? Wasn't it about Pontius Pilate and King Herod that he forgave when he said, Father, forgive him? He forgave me too.
Yes.
2,000 years ago, he forgave me. He forgave you. He forgave us and our children and our children's children's children. He's forgiven them all at Calvary, every one of us. He paid the price for my sin. Before I committed my first sin,
yep.
He paid the price for it. Think when you think about the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for us, my soul cries,
hallelujah.
I thank God for saving me. That's when you have a pure heart. That's when your heart is clean. That's when your heart has been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now I can live right by me.
Hallelujah.
I want to follow after him because he followed after me. Yes, he did. What do you mean he followed after you? Oh, yeah, he was in heaven, remember? That was his home. He reigned in heaven. He followed after me. When he came down to earth, he followed after us. Wow. You mean he followed after me? He sought me out. Think about it. He's God Almighty. His home was heaven. He had a throne in glory. But he followed after me and came down to earth and put on flesh and shed immortality and shrouded himself with mortality for me. He followed after me. He followed after you. That's how important we are. He followed after us.
Jeez.
Leaving heaven to come to earth to find me. To save me. To save us.
Hallelujah.
And our children. And our grandchildren. And the grands that we'll never know and never see on this side. He came and he found me. He followed after me to save me. I'm so glad about it this evening.
Amen.
So when you look at life like that's where the pure heart begins to stir.
Yeah.
Now I want to serve him because he's worth serving. I want to praise him because he's worth praising.
Yes, he is.
I want to follow him because he's worth following.
Yes, he's worth it.
He came down here. Now I want to go where he is. Not because I want to walk the streets of gold. Not because I want to run and not be in a wheelchair anymore? Those are the benefits. He already promised me that. I don't have to worry about that. That's going to happen. But I want to go where he is because he came down where I was, and I want to return the favor.
Thank you, Jesus.
I want to see him face to face. And not shrink away, as 1 John tells us. I want to stand before him. I want to hear him say, good and faithful servant, well done.
Well done.
You've been faithful only of a few things. There are a lot of things you didn't do, but I'm going to look at the things you did do. Now I'm going to make you rule over many. So we're going to do a few good things because we're only going to be here 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. But when I get to heaven, I'm going to live forever. So I can do a whole lot of good stuff up there. I can rule over many things up there, but I'm going to have enough time up there to do those things I don't have no time to do down here. Somebody 100 years old, you think about 100 years in comparison to eternity, it's but a trickling of an eye. It's a moment. It's a blink. Quickly gone when you think about it in terms of that. We look at somebody 100 years old, wow, they're old. Oh, no, you ain't seen old till you get to heaven when you live forever. That is a long time. That is a long time. Eternity is a long time. It never ends. So the first aspect, if you will, of attaining a pure heart is to live a morally clean life and strive to devote yourself to God, not for any self-aggrandizement or self-motivating things that will bring something in my life, but I want to do it because he's worthy of everything. He woke me up this morning. He ain't done nothing else but that. I want to praise him. He gave me a reasonable portion of health this morning. I want to praise him. So we're looking for the lightning to flash and the thunder to roll before we praise him. But sometimes just the quietness. You know, sometimes quietness is a blessing right there. No trouble, no problems, no issues, no situation that overtakes me. I want to thank you, Lord. But that's not every day. You know, there's always going to be something going to come along. So when I can have a quiet moment, I thank you, Lord, for that quiet moment. Don't take those things for granted. I have a lot of friends that have physical disabilities. None of us can walk right, and if we do, we get tired. But I know folks that don't have no legs at all. I got some friends who have no legs. I got some friends who are in the bed that wish they could walk at all, let alone walk funny. They wish they could even walk, period. We're blessed. And those that don't have a leg, they still have their minds. No matter what you may think you don't have, dwell on the things that you do have. I don't have enough money yet, but you have your health. I don't have enough money yet, but you woke up this morning and you're not going hungry. You're not starving. You may not have all that you want, but you have all that you need. If we would start being grateful for the things that God has given us, maybe he'd be willing to give us more. But we're so into complaining about the little that he don't have no room to give us more anymore. But we don't appreciate what we do have. Maybe we need to go back to when times when we didn't have nothing at all. Sure enough, nothing. We had to look up to see bottom.
That's low. You got to look up to see bottom?
You got to look up to see bottom.
That's low.
God brought us through. Maybe we got to take ourselves back. Let's go back. Take me back there, Lord, to the place. A little further than when we received him. We need to go back when we didn't have him. We weren't walking in his light. We weren't walking in his will. And we have close we were to being destroyed. So a pure heart takes all that in consideration. All the things that he does for us. All the things that he's doing for us. And all the things he's promised to do for us. Remain devoted, dear hearts. Remain true. Remain always concentrating on that pure heart that lives inside of you. I'm going to tell you the truth. You can't be poor in spirit unless you have a pure heart. You really can't feel empathy and sympathy and mourn for anybody if you don't have no pure heart. You can't even seek righteousness and hunger and thirst after it unless you have a pure heart. You can't be meek without a pure heart. And how can you be a peacemaker if your heart ain't right? So every other thing that the great Lord of God Almighty through Christ spoke on that mount there, every other thing, the centerpiece, is a pure heart. The centerpiece is a pure heart. It's so central that he says, only if you have a pure heart will you even see God. Whoa. The merciful will have mercy. The poor in spirit will be comforted. But only those that have a pure heart will see God. All those other things that you'll be blessed by in that beatitude, as we call it. But the only thing that will allow you to see God face to face will be once you have a pure heart. So one, a pure heart begins with a clean, holy, and righteous life, devoted and dedicated to God and the things that are God. That's the first thing. The next thing that we need to talk about as we look at this wonderful aspect that the heart is the heart that counts, rather, is that we need to understand that we need to listen to and heed the words as found in the book of St. Mark. And let's turn to it. St. Mark makes it clear, the second point, if you will. And he makes it clear by the very words of Christ himself. Let's go to St. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 and to 34. My hands are too full. I got a CP hands and all this moving around with hands and it's a little much, but I'm gonna it'll give you that feedback, I think. Okay.
You doing it? Mark what?
Mark the 12th chapter. Beginning at the 28th verse. We're going to go to St. Mark chapter 12, beginning at the 28th verse, and I'm reading from a New International Version, but it's not the new, let me see exactly, because I got so many versions here. This one is the New International Reader's Version, New International Reader's Version. But just read with us anyway. We're beginning at verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard the Sadducees arguing. He noticed that Jesus had given the Sadducees a good answer. So he asked him, which is the most important of all the commandments? Jesus answered, here is the most important one. Moses said, Israel, listen to me. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul. Love him with all your mind and with all your strength. And here is the second one. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment more important than these. You have spoken well, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one. There is no other God but him. To love God with all your heart and mind and strength is very important. So is loving your neighbor as you love yourself. These things are more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Jesus saw that the man had answered wisely. He said to him, you are not far from God's kingdom. Wow, my Lord. The second part of attaining a pure heart is loving your neighbor. It's just as important, according to Christ, as loving God himself. On these two commandments, the King James Version tells us, lie all the law and the prophets. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And the second commandment is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Wow. So loving your neighbors, this is important as loving God. That's what Christ said. You mean loving your neighbor is just as important as anything else? Yes. The Master is saying he's equating loving your neighbor as loving God. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 through 21, he says it clearly. And I'm going to read just a portion of that. Just my memory. I don't really have to read it, but I know it by heart. He said, he that say he loves God whom he's not seen and hates his brother who he has seen, he is a liar. Whoa, preacher. Now, we don't use those words. I didn't say it. Apostle John said it, the beloved disciple, first cousin to Jesus. He's the one who said that. If you're saying you love God whom you've not seen and hate your brother whom you have seen, you are a liar. For how can you say you love God whom you've never seen and hate your brother whom you have seen? Truth ain't in you. You're a liar. You're a liar. And my wife said, and your dad was a daddy. And your dad was a daddy. Now, at this point, you may be saying, oh, well, preacher, I'm a loving person. I love my mama with all my heart. I love my daddy unconditionally. My sisters and my brothers are all precious in my sight. My wife is a special gift from God that I treasure. And my husband is worthy of my heart's devotion. My children and my grandchildren are the pure joy of my life, of whom I will sacrifice my very life. I love a few of my friends, the ones I get along with. And my best friend is just like family to me. Now, that's worthy. It's good to love your mama and your daddy. It's good to love your brothers and your sisters. It's good to love your children, your grandchildren, your wife, your husband. It's good to love the people that are close to you. But what does Christ require? Is that enough? Is that enough to our hearts? Is that what he's talking about when he says love your neighbor? Just those folks that are close to you. Just those folks that are biologically connected to you or are like family to you. Is that enough? Well, let's read chapter 5 of St. Matthew. We're going to go to verses 43 to 48. Chapter 5, verses 43 to 48 of St. Matthew. Verses 43 to 48. This is what Christ says. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But here's what I tell you. Love your enemies. Pray for those who hurt you. Then you will be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. He causes his sun to shine on the evil people and good people. He sends rain on those who do right and those who don't. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Even the tax collectors do that. If you greet only your own people, what more are you doing than others? Even people who are ungodly do that. So be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Look at this, dear heart. Look what he's saying, and we're going to see more and more of this. He's equating even perfection with how you treat your neighbor. He's even equating perfection by how you treat one another. And not just the people that you get along with, he says, but those who hate you. That's the test, isn't it? He says, everybody loves his family. Even the tax collector does that. The ungodly love his people, his kinfolk, his brother, his sister. What reward have you? What special thing are you if you do what everybody else does? How are they going to know that you are mine? Because you love those who don't love you. You love those who are your enemy. You love those who spitefully use you. Wow. Those whose attitudes and actions towards us is unlovable, we're asked to love them. Yes. And the Lord goes even further. Oh, my God. What? Love my neighbor? Love my enemy? And he goes even further. Let's turn to chapter 25 of St. Matthew. Chapter 25 of St. Matthew. We're going to begin at 31. Keep in mind, this is the second aspect of your heart. First aspect is to be devoted, dedicated to God. To live a morally clean life, righteous and holy. The second aspect to your heart is to love your neighbor as yourself. And he defines neighbor as not just folk that you know and love, but love those who hate you, love those who persecute you, and now he's going to go even further. Let's read it. The Son of Man will come in all his glory. Chapter 25, verse 31. Then he will sit on his throne in the glory of heaven. All the nations will be gathered in front of him. That means everybody. He will separate the people into two groups. He will be like a shepherd who separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep to his right and the goats to his left. Then the king will speak to those on his right. He will say, my Father has blessed you. Come and take what is yours. It is the kingdom prepared for you since the world was created. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you gave them to me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the people who have done what is right will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in? When did we see you naked and give them to you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, what I'm about to tell you is true. Anything you did for one of the least important of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, you are cursed. Go away from me into the fire that burns forever. It has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, but you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, but you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, but you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, but you did not give them to me. I was sick and in prison, but you did not take care of me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty and not help you? When did we ever see you as a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and not help you? He will reply, what I'm about to tell you is true. Anything you didn't do for one of the least important of these, you didn't do for me. And they will go away to be punished forever. But those who have done what is right will receive eternal life. Wow. So, treating your neighbor right is proof of your living a perfect life. And treating your neighbor right will determine where you spend eternity.
I thought, what do you mean?
What do you mean, preacher? Well, what do you mean? I never heard that. I never understood him mean that. You may be asking, but if I forsake the abomination of homosexuality and yet not feed the hungry, I will still go to hell? Oh, yeah. Yes, yes. You mean if I give up my chick on the side or my sugar daddy, but never make time to visit the sick, I could still end up in the lake of fire? Again, the answer is yes. This is according to Christ. Preacher, are you saying if I give up lying and backbiting but refuse to visit those incarcerated in prison and see about clothing the naked and the homeless in the streets, I can still be told, depart from me, you worker of iniquity? Yes, yes, and again I say yes. For the word of God, the Logos, the Christ, is clear on this point in this passage, isn't it? I'm a separation. There's going to be the goat on the left, sheep on the right. Sheep will be given eternal life with me. The goats will be given eternal life with Satan. One will be in heaven, one will be in hell. One will suffer the lake of fire, torture, forever. One will have peace forevermore in heaven. And it's all predicated on how you treat your neighbor. I can stop all the things that I'm doing and fail to help somebody. The potential is there for me not to see heaven, in spite of the fact that I gave up this and I stopped doing that and I stopped doing the other. It's more than what we think. We're going to be surprised. We're going to be surprised what it really all took and what it takes to get to heaven. He's clear. He equates perfection of how you treat your neighbor. Your destiny, whether it be heaven or hell, is determined by how you treat your neighbor. Your neighbor is not just your kinfolk, your best friend, but your neighbor includes your enemies, the sick, the homeless, the naked, the disabled, the orphan, the widow, the person who has nothing, the person who has everything. All of them are your neighbors. And if you fail to meet the need of your neighbor and show the love of God in you to your neighbor, that's the only thing you're going to fail in. But all the things you've done that's good and holy, holiness too is wrapped up in how you treat your neighbor. But how can you say you love God who you've never seen and hate your brother. He said, you're a liar. You don't believe in God, you're a liar. You don't love God, you're a liar. You're not devoted to God, you're a liar. You think you're holy, you're a liar. You think you're righteous, you're a liar. But you don't treat your brother right. You don't act nice to people. You don't give things to people. You don't reach out to people. You can't say that you're righteous and holy and don't reach out to nobody. You can't say that you're righteous and holy because I don't do this and I don't do that, but you haven't reached out to nobody, helped nobody along the way. You can't say it. Christ said it, not me. Your son didn't say none of this. I'm quoting from the Bible. If you believe in the Bible, all of it from cover to cover, you have to believe this part too. We're good at that. We're good at picking and choosing what part of the Bible we want to embrace. And we're also good at how we shun and ignore and don't harp on the things that make us uncomfortable. But if you believe in Genesis, you got to believe in Genesis all the way to Revelation and every book in between, every chapter, every jot, every tittle. If not, then you don't believe in none of it. You don't believe in any of it. That's you don't believe in any of it. How can you pick and choose what I'm going to adhere to and then ignore what I don't want? Other places that would support this position can be found in other places in the Bible. James chapter 2, verse 14. We know that passage very clearly. Faith without works is dead. You show me your faith, I show you my faith through my works. Abraham, James uses the example of Abraham. Abraham's faith was demonstrated when he took, that's an action word, that's doing something. When he took his son, Isaac, up to Mount Moriah and was willing to sacrifice him. That proves his faith. Now, faith can't, that work can't save you, but first, works is an expression of your faith. People say that, you know, that the speaking in tongues is required, but speaking in tongues is just like works. It's an expression of your faith. Speaking in tongues don't mean you won't be saved, but it expresses your faith. Baptism in itself doesn't mean you're saved, but it's an expression of your faith. Works is an expression of your faith. How can I say I believe in God and I'm a Christian and I want to be like Christ and not do the things of Christ? Christ touched everybody's life that he met along the way. He went out of his way to meet people. He went out of his way to help people. It says 56% of the New Testament dealing with Christ's life deals with him dealing with the downtrodden. 56% of the Gospels deal with Christ as he relates to other people. Most of the time, the downtrodden, the prostitute, the blind, the lame, the deaf, the dead. 56% of all the New Testament as it relates to Christ, he deals more than enough with people that others would ignore. So let's get ourselves clear. Let's get ourselves clear about it. Christ also goes on and talks about a third point. The third point of this whole thing, and that is we got to learn how to forgive. And really, that's part of the second point as well. The reason why Christ was so effective during his brief ministry, over 2,000 years after his death, people still are worshiping him, millions are worshiping him, is because what? He lived what he talked about. What he said, he did. He preached that he was the bread of life, and then when he was confronted with over 5,000 hungry people, he fed them all with five loaves and two fishes. He preached that he was the resurrection and the life, and then he proved it by calling forth Lazarus from the dead. He preached that he was in we are to forgive and pray for those who persecute you. And then while hanging on Calvary's cross, he forgave those who had done him wrong. He didn't just talk about it. Faithful that works is dead. He didn't just talk about it. He did it. Didn't he? Anything he said we should live, he lived. Anything he said we should do, he did. Any claim he made about himself, he lived up to. He said that after he died, he would rise again on the third day. And then early on Sunday morning, 3 days after his crucifixion, up from the grave he arose. Again, he did what he said he would do. There's an old Native American saying, what you are speaks so loudly, I can hardly hear what you say. What you are speaks so loudly, I can hardly hear what you say. I know of what I have been teaching, I know what much I've been teaching, especially the point concerning salvation being linked to duty, service, and love is somewhat controversial. Oh, yes, because people don't want to think that I can actually miss out on heaven if I don't treat my neighbor right. But I can actually miss out on heaven if I don't honor the duty that I have to my fellow man. But I can actually miss out on heaven because of that. But I'm here to tell you that that's the truth of the matter. Many believe in baptism and how you baptize and all that, but get stuck on all that. Many people believe in tongues and whether you're supposed to speak in tongues and don't speak in tongues and all that. We get stuck on those points. We ignore the fact of what Christ said in St. Matthew, what Christ said in St. Luke when he talks about going to the hedges and the highways, compel, bring the maimed, the lame, the blind to the great feast. I invited the other folk. They had something to do. They were getting married. They just bought some land. They just bought an oxen, and they had to test the oxen out. And all that stuff they used as excuses why they couldn't come to the banquet feast. He said, no excuse will do. If they won't come, then go to the lame man. Go to the blind man. Go to the one who no one wants to have in their house. Go to them and bring them. So everyone went out, got all the lame, the blind, the deaf, all the halt. The halty that were out there, and he said, there's still some more room. He said, go into the hedges and the highways. That means where all the low folk are. He didn't say go to the mansions in the big hill, the house on the hill with a dog named Fluffy. He didn't say that. He said, go to the hedges and the highways and the byways and compel them to come to the banquet feast. And once that feast was Once the banquet hall was filled, he said, now close the door. And those that refuse to come the first time on the first call, I don't let them in. Don't let them in. There's that folk out there that refuse to come on the first call. There's others out there that's ready for somebody to give them a call. I know you said, Sister Charlotte, you want to be an usher again. Why can't you be? Why can't you be? Because people don't see you like that. They see you as, well, Miss Charlotte, you know, she's walking with a walker, you know, she's had her physical challenges. Poor Miss, no, poor nothing. I had a preacher tell me, you'll never be a pastor because look at you, you look like you had a stroke or something. You don't fit the image of a first-class pastor because of the way you walk. What? We are nothing anyhow. I don't care who you are. It's only the grace of God in us that makes us anything worth being. You can be an usher on a walker. I can be a preacher in a chair. I got this big mouth. I certainly can preach. I'm preaching now, and I'm going to be in Bible study. It's not what you don't have, it's what you do have. First of all, you have a desire to do it. If you have a desire to do it, God will make a way for you to do it. And particularly when it's holy and righteous, God will make a way for you to do it. That's not a bad ambition. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what condition you're in. You can still be a doorkeeper. The psalmist said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. We're going to make you a doorkeeper. I'm going to tell you that right now. There's no more in this place. You're going to open the door. It's going to happen. I believe it all my heart, soul, and mind. I don't care who rejects. We're going to always welcome. I was a pastor one time, and this gentleman, his family actually founded the church. This other church that was in the neighborhood. He founded it. His family did. His name was Elder Singleton. And his family founded the church in Ellendale. And he became blind, and he needed to see an eye dog. They refused to let him come into the church with that dog. He called me up and said, Scott, I've been to about four churches, and none of them will let the dog in. Well, you at your church, I was at Georgetown at the time. Will you allow me to come in with my dog? I said, man, I'd be a hypocrite if I tell you no. Of course you can come in my church with the dog. He came in with the dog and with the C&I dog. That dog was more mannerly than anybody in the daggone church. It laid there quietly, obeyed him, didn't have a murmuring word, didn't whimper or whine or bark or nothing. Just lay there at his feet. And I made note of it because my choir in back of me, they were talking while I was preaching. I stopped, you know how I do. I stopped the whole sermon. I said, you know, I'm going to tell you something. People were worrying about that dog making noise. I got more noise in the back of me here with these adults than I had to worry with the dog. The dog hadn't moved one muscle, hasn't made one sound. Everybody's moving and shuffling papers and talking in the back of me. I wish more people would like the dog. We got to stop this. We got to stop this making distinctions between people because they're not who we think they should be. God makes no jump. He makes no mistake. There is no oops, my bad with God. Everybody has a purpose. Everybody has a reason for being here. Everybody. I don't care whether you're a newborn or whether you're 155 years old. You have a purpose for being here, or else God wouldn't have you here. What we got to do is discover the purpose of our lives. It was no more than being a doorkeeper. Be the best doorkeeper you can be. And if we do this, then we'll be perfect as the Father is perfect. We'll be in heaven as the Father promised we will. We begin to look at each other with a different eye. With an eye of compassion, an eye of love, an eye of kindness, an eye of charity, and of good feelings and of high emotion one for another. We're for to love one another. Paul in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians says, you know, it don't mean nothing if you've been speaking tongues. If you burn at the stake. If you give all that you have to everybody that comes your way. If you don't have love, it's like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You can prophesy, it don't mean nothing if you don't have love. For God so loved the world, what that he gave. He didn't say from heaven, oh, I love you guys. Oh, I didn't love you all to death. You're all going to go to hell, but I love you. I always will love you. No, what did he do? He gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He did something. He just didn't talk about it. He lived it. And that's God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, author and finisher of our faith. He just didn't talk it. He lived it. And his son did the same thing. Greater love than this has no man, Christ said, but that he laid out his life for his friends. He laid out his life for us. This didn't talk about it. It didn't sound good on the sound bites. He did it. And we need to start doing it. Well, dear hearts, we're at the end of it all. But our lesson is this evening. We're going to continue on with this theme a little longer, but we haven't gotten to the third point yet. The third point of getting a pure heart. The third point of how we can get that pure heart. We found out the first part was what? Living a morally clean life, holy and righteous, devoted, dedicated to God. Second part is loving your neighbor, which includes your enemy. Not just your family, not just your friends, your enemy. The disenfranchised, the people that are naked, sick, in prison, naked, you know, hungry, thirsty, whatever the case may be, those that the world shuns and pushes aside, we're supposed to grasp, embrace, and do something for. We're there, our neighbor. I like that saying, there, save for the grace of God, go on. We could be that drug addict. We could be that one in laying over there over the grate, over the heat grates in the street. We could be the one there. But save for the grace of God. What makes us so special that we couldn't be there too? We could. And so we got to reach down and help those that are down, lift them back up. Show our love. Christ said this. He said, greater love than this is no man, but then he said something else too. This is what he said. He said, this is how they're going to know that you're my disciples. Not by how big your Bible is, or how much gold you have, and how many jewels you have on your cross, but if you love one another. That's how they're going to know you're my disciple. Love one another. In the book of Revelation, the church at Ephesus, Christ said, this is what Christ said. He gave it to John. He told him this. He said, I accommodate you for everything. You judge the Nicolaitans who were perverted. You tolerate nothing that is sinful. But this is the thing I have against you. You've left your first love. Now, you got to go back to the book of Ephesians, 30 years before this book of Revelation was written, to find out what that church, when it first was founded, what was their first love? What was that church at Ephesus about? The church at Ephesus loved God, had faith in him, and they loved one another. The two things, remember what Christ said? These two commandments, they lived that kind of life. But by the time Revelation came along, the book of Revelation was written about 30 years after the book of Ephesus, they had lost their first love. Now, they kept their faith in God, so they judged the Nicolaitans. They didn't tolerate anybody that was against God. They were very stern about that. But the thing they did lose was their love for one another. What do you mean, preacher? I'm going to tell you why I say that. Because sometimes you can be so unforgiving, so stringent, so stern, so hard-line, that the love you have for them is gone. There's no room for compassion. There's no room for reconciliation. There's no room to bring them back into the right relationship again. You're taking such a hard stand against them. God said, no. Yeah, we got to keep things right. Yes, you got to stand for the right. But even in everything that you do, the ultimate goal is to bring them back in the right relationship with me. That's what Christ did. That's what even God did when he sent his son. He had to judge Israel over and over again for their sin. He brought calamities in their lives. They were in exile to the Babylonians, then to the Medo-Persians, then to the Greeks, then to the Romans. They had all kinds of problems because of their disobedience. But God's ultimate design is to bring them back to a right relationship with him. And even when we're hard-line on someone and we have to excommunicate them or tell them they got to sit down and they can't serve on this board or that board because of the way they've been living or whatever. The ultimate goal is to bring them back to the right relationship with God. It's all about love. Not about condemnation. It's about love. It's about love. But even in the book of Revelation, it tells the church of Ephesus, if you come back and return to me, I'm going to put back the lampstand, the candle in the lampstand. Either have an ear, let him hear. Next week, we're going to continue with this lesson. Salvation is the heart that counts. The third point, the last point, we're going to deal with next time. Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you, Evangelist Teresa, Jeanette, Scott, for allowing us this opportunity on an evening with Jesus in the Word to be on this special broadcast this night. And may God bless each and every one of you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, God, for all that you allowed us to do and to say and to know and to understand. Now, Lord, may we live that which we have been taught this night through your Holy Spirit. May we express the love that we have one toward another. May we express the love that we have towards you, Lord, first and foremost. And may our hearts be so pure that we will see you one day face to face. That we will see you one day, Lord, and we'll be able to know that we are pleasing in your sight. And all the things that we attempted to do will all be rewarded in the end. Lord, whatever we aren't doing that we should do in getting things right with you, Lord, mortify our flesh so that we can do it. No matter what it may be, Lord, allow our hearts to be pliable. Allow our hearts to be molding so that we can be molded and shaped in your image, Lord. Now, Lord, as we end this broadcast, as we end this Bible study, bless us and keep us. And allow those who are here present, those that are live on the broadcast, in the radio world, Lord, those that are in the chat room and those that may listen to this later on in the archives, bless each and every one. And may the love of God continue to purify our hearts. May the love of our fellow man continue to purify our hearts so we may be perfect as you are perfect, Lord. This we ask in the name of your Son, Yahshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen.
Area code 757. Welcome to an evening with Jesus. Hi.
I was calling in for prayer.
Okay.
And I wanted to pray for a job to come forth on my behalf. I applied for some jobs, haven't heard anything back yet. There's some doors to open up before school starts. And also some finances to buy some, my niece and nephew, some back to school clothing.
Okay.
Yes. Thank
you. Okay, what's your name?
Sister Michelle.
Sister Michelle, all right.
Yes.
I'm glad I looked back on here because we were getting ready to hang up. Let's get ready to hang up, but Jesus is Lord. So we're going to pray. Mother Charlotte and my husband, we're going to just agree with you in prayer.
Amen.
Father God, in the name of Jesus, we just come to you, Father, lifting up our sister Michelle, Lord God.
Yes,
Lord. Petition that she just made known, Lord God, and we're praying for her right now, oh God, that you will open a door, make a way out of no way for her to receive a job, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, the job that she desires, oh God, in the name of Jesus. That our finances will come forth, Father, in the name of Jesus. Father, you know where you would have Michelle to be, Lord God. And, Father, we ask that you would place her where you would have her to be, God, in the name of Jesus. Father, every hindrance that is keeping her from getting a job, we bind and rebuke it right now in the name of Jesus. And, Father, we just agree as touching this thing that she has this job in the name of Jesus. Father, we pray not only for her this job, oh God, but that we'll get the finance that she needs for her for the school clothes and the school supplies, oh God. Thing that she needs, oh God, to pay her bills, oh God, or whatever she needs the money for, oh God. We just thank you for it being done right now, God, in the name of Jesus. You said in your word, oh God, whatsoever things we desire when we pray, you said believe that we receive them and we shall have them.
Thank you.
Believe that we receive them and we shall have them. So, God, we're touching tonight and believing on Michelle's behalf, oh God. And we know that she will receive these things because we've asked you for them, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. To God. And Father, we just thank you and give you praise for it right now, Lord God. We're not going to wait to get the job. We're not going to wait for her to get the school supplies and the school clothes. We're going to give you praise and glory for it right now in the name of Jesus. I believe it's already done right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. We praise you. We give you glory. We give you honor in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we just believe it's done. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you.
You are so welcome. Glory to God. I'm glad you called in.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Appreciate you.
All right.
God bless you.
God bless you. Hey, this ends our broadcast for tonight. God bless you. And if the Lord says the same, we'll be on tomorrow night at 5 p.m., our regularly scheduled time. God bless you. Good night.
Yes, he is.